good evening. I'm so glad you're here in the house of the Lord. How many of you have anchored your soul in the haven of rest and found God to be a great comfort to you and a help to you? Certainly, His Word is, His Spirit is, His life living in us is a great source of strength. What do you got, brother? Oh, is it going to turn it off? I thought you were going to sing again. By the way, I think God loves to hear His kids sing. I do. I know that at the children's home, it's a happy thing for me to hear the girls just singing and the music echoing down the hallways. It makes my day to hear them doing that. And if there's anybody here who would like to sing on a Wednesday night, I think it'd be great. Brother Jeff, you wouldn't have feel any competition if somebody else jumped up there. And I know there's some folks in our church that can really sing. How many of you guys would like to hear Miss Lee Ellen Rich sing tonight? Anybody, you know, come on. I got you. Brother Don's in the house. You know he's got those golden pipes. But anyway, for sure, honestly, it'd be a sweet thing if you wanted to jump in. And Brother David, you tell Ms. Glenda anytime she wants to. And I tried to talk my wife into it, but at any rate, it's all good. Who's anybody got a praise tonight? Could you praise King Jesus tonight? God's been good. Miss Lee Ellen?
I praise the Lord for a great homecoming.
Yes, it was such a sweet day. Thank the Lord for that. What a preacher, huh? How about that guy? 84, 85 years old with a memory. Crazy. Great memory. I loved his thoughts about Jesus was man enough and yet God enough. You know, unbelievable. That was precious. I asked him if I could steal that. And I think anything that God gives you, you should be willing to share. Brother Don, years ago, I heard this guy singing in a missions conference in a Church of God, and he sung these humble, you know, just beautiful worship songs that he had written. And I went up to him afterwards, and I said, hey, I'm a campus director at a children's home, and I would love for our kids to sing those on the road. And you know what he said to me? He said, you can't. They're copyrighted. And I said, God gave you song orphans can't sing? I don't understand. I'm confused, right? But at any rate, thank God for, God was good, for sure. God was so good at homecoming. Grateful for that. And boy, that was a challenging message, too. So good. We want to walk with God. Anybody else got a praise this morning? Or evening, excuse me? Go ahead.
Yeah, we both. Our neighbor Angel that we've been praying for, she came.
Yeah, I saw that. I gathered that they were some of you invited because Brother Jeff was like a school kid going from the island. That made me happy, Brother Jeff. I saw you from the choir waving at him. That was great. Anybody else got a praise today?
Brother.
Yes, sir.
I'm thankful for the Lord who instills in my heart to want to be here on Wednesday night.
Amen.
No matter what's going on, I need Wednesday nights. And I just thank the Lord who instills in my heart that I need to be here on Wednesday night.
Sure. You're so kind. Yeah. Well, it's the Word of God that helps us for sure. I don't know about you, but I can go to an island and get in trouble all by myself. I need help doing right. I need the Word of God. I need the people of God. So it's good for us to gather. Maybe all you two are righteous for that, but I'm not. I need the help of God. Anybody else got a praise today? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anybody? Brother Don?
Praise and a prayer request.
Okay. I sure will. How many miles do you think you guys have put on your car? Thousands and thousands, I bet. Yeah. It is a joy, though, to be in other churches and see Jesus still moving. I know. But you're not wrong. It's a stretch. And we will pray for Miss Carly. We love her. She's so important. So, Brother Ceylon? Amen. Amen. Thank God. Where would we be? Right. Anybody else? Don't miss an opportunity in front of your friends to say, I'm thankful for something Jesus did. Anybody? Brother Don?
I'm just thankful I can be here.
Amen. For sure.
My
I got you. How are you, Brother Don? How old are you, Brother Don?
I'm 86.
Man, isn't he awesome? I saw him climbing the back of a pickup truck the other day. There's a guy that comes to the children's home. His name is Mr. Castle. And he is 86. And I saw him climb the back of a pickup truck recently. And I said, hey, brother, I don't think that's a good idea for you because our Miss Lucille, she fell in this parking lot and broke her hip. And that was the end of her life. And he said, yeah, but she was a lot older than me. And she was. Yeah. Anyway, so he just climbed up in there. Have you noticed that older gentlemen don't take notions from younger men that often? I get it, yeah. But anyway, no, praise the Lord for you, brother. And wow, you're in great shape. Anybody else? Okay, prayer request. Who needs some help from King Jesus? Melita. Gotcha. Brother Ceylon. We will have a special prayer for her. Yeah, they've had a long road of that, really, truly. There's a brother David and Ms. Glenda have had a tough, you know, nonstop, challenging year, too. So keep praying for them. Brother Dwayne?
Kim Crawl, he had his third chemo treatment today. He goes for results of a scan Friday, and we're praying for a good result. Yeah. All his blood counts and everything was great today. And the leader of the small group that I've talked for the last 10, 15 years, he had a minor surgery yesterday, and then when he got home, they had to send him back and had to go in again. So we prayed for James Griffin.
Sure. Yeah, his child pastors a church of about 5,000, so yeah, we will pray. Yeah, for sure. Anybody else need some help from the Lord? Miss Sandovy?
I got a call from Claudia today, and she said Bonnie's brother has Tommy. He has cancer and it's lymphoma, and they're only giving him 6 months to live.
Okay.
Bonnie's been having a really rough time herself, and she just got out of the hospital.
Talk about Bonnie Carmichael? Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah. So her brother and, you know, her husband.
And I also got a friend from up north that called yesterday. She had a brain aneurysm, and then she had a stroke from that, and she's having trouble speaking. She's speaking, but it's slurred and slow, and her walk, and she's having problem walking. That's also slow, but at least she's
Yeah, the Lord's, yeah, sure, yeah. I mean, you're wise to pray for that because only the Lord can untangle those knots. You know, we really do need him to move in that situation. Brother Ceylon? Okay. How about that? We will pray for him. Thank you. Friend of the children's home lost his dad recently. His name is Robert Tysinger, if you'll pray for him. He asked for prayer. Ms. Farmer?
My neighbor's son-in-law, Benjamin, has throat cancer. They've done chemo and radiation and stuff. So he needs prayer. And then when that was happening, his brother had a heart attack and they had to bring him back. And he needs prayer too. And then one other person, Sonny, blood pressure went up real high. They had to carry him to the doctor's home now.
Okay. Thank you, Ms. Farmer, for remembering them. Ms. Cassie?
Pray for my my family. My uncle went into hospice yesterday morning, and so if my mom has to sometimes see him, that's going to be all of his family. So it's really heartbreaking to me because it's like, wow, he's 93.
Okay, for sure. We will pray for you. The Lord sees your tears too. Anybody else? Some help from the Lord? Nothing too big, nothing too small for the great King. Yeah. Lita mentioned that, you know, often if the Calvary kids were here, you know what they'd say. Pray for my mom. Pray for my dad. The church they go to doesn't do prayer requests yet that we know of. So would you remember to pray for their parents and ask God to help, you know, help them? Because it's really on their hearts. We are going, the children's home goes to Florida the week of fall break, and we're close enough to Savannah that I'm taking the Angel Girls to see their dad in prison. They love them dearly, and they're giddy at the opportunity. And we have had in our career several that got saved and got their life back and got their kids back. Not dozens and dozens, but some. And we rejoice. And literally, do you know what the staff at Calvary does when that happens, when a parent gets their child back? We get in the yard, we gather everybody up, and we clap for them as they load their van. We do, because that's the goal. God built family, right? And God wants family. So these kids would love nothing more than to see their parents turn their lives around. And you know they would ask you if they were here. So would you remember them and pray for them tonight? Brother Don Rich, will you pray for us tonight? God.
Just be a witness to this world.
Do it, God.
Just an amazing witness, Father. And Lord, I lift up each one that is, we lifted up tonight, Father, the names of that are sick, that have cancer, or are going through other medical problems. Lord, we know that you are the healer, and Father, pray
to involve yourself, oh God. Right. If you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. We're going to go verse by verse, walking through this book at the Lord's direction. And that's exciting. And we remember, meanwhile, back at the ranch, we started this story with a family that went to church. And aren't you glad that Samuel's family went to church? What have you found at church? I tell you what I found at church. I learned I was a sinner at church. I did. And that song says, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. That's important, isn't it? And grace, my fears relieved. I learned I was a sinner, and I learned there was a Savior, and I got saved. And then I found my purpose in church, and then I got connected to you, precious people. And seeing all of you tonight makes me happy, happy, happy. And I met my precious wife in church, and all good things, you know. So they were going to church, but even this family that was heading to church had drama in their family. Can a church family have drama? Is that possible for a church family? Can you have drama? Do you know that in the Promised Land there was trouble? Even when they were in the Promised Land, there were still people and there was still trouble. But they had the resources of God and they had the help of God to deal with them. And so they had drama. And in no doubt in Christian families there's drama. Miss Darlene has a hard, fast rule. And you know what it is? You can never have just three girls. If you have just three girls, you are guaranteed trouble. Do you know why? Because two are going to get closer to each other. Next thing, they're talking. The third one feels left out. Tears flow. When girls cry, it's terrible. You know, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. When daddy ain't happy, don't nobody care, right? There can be drama. In guys, Brother Don Nettles, you would know this is to be true. Two men can't live together. We can't. It's just not. Who would get the recliner? I mean, who would get the remote? Who would control these things that are so important? So, any rate, you had a family, they're going to church, but they had drama because they had two wives. And, of course, the one bullied the other. But in the middle of this drama, somebody went running to the Lord. And do you know what? I will stand by. I'll give you a great counseling advice tonight that you can tell anybody in any situation of trouble. If either one of you two people will obey God, there's hope. If one of you will obey God and do what God says, there is hope. And in my life's experience, when one of us obeys God and I say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, forgive me, almost always, the other person moves in that direction too. And so Hannah went running to Jesus. There's a great line our kids love that Pastor Matt Petty preached. And if you think about it visually, he said, failure's never fatal if you fall towards Jesus. That's a great line, isn't it? Failure's when you're falling and stumbling. Make sure you end up pointing towards Jesus, heading his direction. Failure's never fatal if you fall towards Jesus. Well, Hannah wasn't failing. She was getting bullied, but she ran towards the Lord, didn't she? And she sought the Lord, and she asked him for help. And the Bible says that God heard her, and in her life's experience, she had something literally tangible in her life that came from heaven. Something was in her world that would not have been there if God had not intervened. And I said to you a couple weeks ago, those things will be the greatest treasures of your life. If you can look back and see a person or things or a move of God in your life that would never have been there if God had not involved himself, those are the most precious and treasured things. And of course, we're talking about that baby boy Samuel. Well, in chapter number 2, the Bible says she honors her commitment, because in her prayer, she said, God, if you will give me a child, I will give him back to you. She was so desperate, but I think she lined herself up with God because God needed a man of God in the house of God. There was corruption and darkness, and you're going to see that fully tonight. We're going to read the whole chapter, but at any rate, God needed to rise up somebody, and so God lined her heart up through that experience. She said, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And in chapter number 2, this is her bringing him back to the Lord. She's bringing the child Samuel. Can you imagine how hard that was, by the way? You wanted a child so long, you prayed for a child, you were bullied about not having a child, and now you have to turn him over. Brother Don Rich, maybe you're a Bible scholar. The Bible says she waited until the child was weaned. My guess would be 3 years old, 4 years old, I don't know, somewhere in there, right? At any rate, this little bitty child. And don't you know when they're that age, that's the favorite time? I mean, think about it. When you raise a kid and they're so little, they can barely hold their head up or whatever, their work. Nick Goodwin has a child. He married a Christian nurse, and they're just a precious family. And we keep that child on Mondays. I say we. That's a strong word, isn't it? Melita keeps that child on Mondays. And I teasingly say that I have a love-hate relationship with this little baby. I love her. She hates me, right? You know what I mean? I touch that child. Wah! She wants Melita. But at any rate, you know, that's work, that age. But at 3 and 4, they're so cute and adorable. But she brings the child back to the Lord. And we read the first 10 verses last week. And you could really divide chapter number 2 up into 3 parts that we could put song to. And the first part where she's praising the Lord, we could call that Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You remember, she just praised the Lord for this gift. And I said she wrote it. The Bible says she prayed. But I think she wrote it because Samuel had it perfectly and he was just a baby. I think he got a copy of her introductory prayer or her commissioning prayer over this child. So at any rate, he wrote it down. But the next part of the Bible is pretty sweet also. It's the story of this Christian family. And when a family walks with God, they do beautiful things for each other. That's just true. When a family walks with God, we love each other and we do good things. And that part of the story could be called, like, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me. There's shoes on my feet. I got a good place to eat. I'm so grateful for this family. And Miss Nettles, I'll tell you this. I love that God let Samuel write about his mom's kindness to him when he was little. I think it's just precious that he's the one who told the story. My mama prayed for me. My mama came to see me. My mama rejoiced over me. My mama made me a coat every year. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it, because he's writing this book. And so you could have Amazing Grace at the top. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. But there's not really a song for the back part. And the back part, I'm just going to tell you, it's going to be hard for me to even read to you. Because I'm really going to extol the goodness of God tonight on the front side. But in the back part, these priests had acted so wickedly that the judgment of God has come. And it's hard to read, right? It's just hard to read. I think about that song at Calvary. It says, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died. That's the back part of this story, but it's nothing about finding the mercy of God. They're just getting the judgment, and we'll talk about why this crucial judgment comes upon them tonight and why we see God in this light and whatnot. And I'll just go ahead and say to you, and I might repeat it at the end, there's a side of God that we don't always like to talk about. There just is. God is holy and God is loving, but God is also righteous, completely, totally righteous. And God hates sin. He does. Do you know why? Sin leads to death, and God is a God of life. Sin leads to darkness, and God is a God of light. And he did not want this particular sin in the nation of Israel, and the wrath of God falls very, very hard. But also, I want you tonight to remember that if we look at this story, even through that dark back of the chapter, you can understand there's winners and losers in this story. And you have the people of God at the top, this family that's walking with God, and they have the strength of God, they have the help of God, they've got the involvement of God, and God's moving in their life. And by the way, when I say the strength of God, here's something cool, Brother Jeff. We can walk with God whether we see it, feel it, know it, and guarantee that we're going to have the interwoven strength of God in our life if we just walk in his ways. King Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock." I will, right? I'm going to make him like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And that's happening in this family, even through all this chaos. By the way, we'll get ahead a little bit. You know what you need if you got chaos? Somebody to walk with God. That's what you need. Somebody walks with God, and you got hope in the middle of chaos, and that's what happened. So you got winners at the top, but you got losers at the bottom. You know why? Because they have completely ignored God's ways, and they brought corruption into the house of God. Excuse me. And the Bible says that if we don't do what God says, the same passage where Jesus said, "I will liken you to a wise man to build a house upon a rock," he didn't say, "I'm going to smash you like a rock." He didn't say, "I'll smash you like a bug." He didn't say, "I'm going to just completely wreck your life." You know what he said? He said, "The storms are going to come, and the house is going to fall." And the Bible says, "And great was the fall of it." And I'll never forget how CJ preached that one time. CJ said, "The trouble with a house that falls is that everything that's precious to you is in that house. Your spouse, your children, your pets, your memories. And when a house falls, it is so painful." And as you read this chapter, you're going to see the house of Eli. Oh, it's so very tragic. But jump back with me, if you will, because we read the first 10 verses last time. We won't go all the way back through it. But I want to remind you, at the top, we've got the winner. She's blown away that God has done this for her. And she brings this child back, just like she said. And the Bible says in verse number 1, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Why did she say, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord"? God saw me, God heard me, God changed my life, God has helped me, God brought this precious baby boy into my world. And then she went on to say, "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." And that's where we got to last week, walking back through it. And when we said she spoke of salvation, remember what we said God had saved her from. She had been saved of the shame of being barren, of being legacy-less. And we talked about how God is the lifter of our shame. God is the hider of our shame. I love that we have a God that will hide our shame, don't you? You know what? By now you know that I love the story of David. I just absolutely do. I read it for sport these days, try to find something I don't know. I just love it and ask God to join me in that. But do you know what my favorite verse in all of the story of David is? No question about it. You know what my favorite verse in it is? The Bible says when he died full of days and riches and honor. And if you come through the back part of David's story, you would say, impossible. How can he die with honor when he killed a man? How can he die with honor when he committed adultery and stole that man's wife? Where is the honor in that? But do you remember the prophet had told him, "Your sins are forgiven"? Jesus had said, David had said, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me." And the same forgiveness that covers your sins had covered his. And the Bible doesn't say these are the last words of David the adulterer. What does it call him? These are the last words of the sweet psalmist of Israel. How about that? A God that covers your shame. Yay! I love it, I love it, I love it. She said, you've given me salvation. He's given it to us too. Go with me, if you will, to verse number 2. We didn't get there. The Bible says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." First of all, I would just say to you in the beginning when she says, "There's no one like you," I would say to you, and I challenge you to please actually do this, sometimes start your prayer like that. When you're in your prayer closet and you're with the Lord, start your prayer and remind yourself, "There's nobody like him. Shiloh used to sing a song, and sometimes I started at the beginning of my group prayer with my prayer partner, and I say to him, "You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names." What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus, right? Because that reminds me how great and powerful the one we seek is. There's nobody like him. But later in the passage, he said, "There's no rock like our God. There's no rock like our God." Why would she say, "There's no rock like our God," especially in relation to having just spoke about salvation? Well, I think to myself, has anybody been watching the videos of the Nepal floods, the floods in Nepal? Our caseworker actually served as a missionary over there for a year, right below Mount Everest, actually. There was a terrific, unbelievable avalanche that created massive flooding, and 5,000 people are missing. I mean, it was crazy. But because of technology, one of the dumbest things, I shouldn't say it that way, one of the most reckless, unwise things people do when tragedies are going on, instead of using all of their resources to think, how can I escape, how can I help, what do? They grab their phone and they're literally filming it. And you can see the water literally wash people away that have been filming. That same thing happened on that terrible day when Israel was attacked. Some of the people who were killed were people who were filming the terrorists. Right? Unbelievable. Anyway, totally different subject. But because of that, you can see that many of those people, no doubt uneducated, are trying to outrun the flood. The flood is chasing them from behind, and they're trying to outrun the flood. Some of them grabbed hold of pillars and jumped on porches for houses, but the problem is mankind built those houses, right? And in a great flood, you know what you need? You need something God built. And you know what they all should have done? Climb the rock. Climb the rock. Climb the rock, man. Climb it. Get up that mountain and you will be safe. But if you stay down here away from the rock, you're going to be in terrible trouble. Max Lucado, in one of his books, talked about how when he was a young man, he had purchased a sailboat. And the first hurricane that was going to come, he was very concerned about it. So he pulled it in and he began to get all the ropes that he could. He said he went and bought all the ropes at Home Depot and he began to just tie that boat up to the anchor, to the pier and to the trees and whatnot. And he said when he got done with that, he said literally it looked like Spider-Man had sprayed his boat. You know what I mean? It literally looked like Spider-Man. He thought, well, I'm safe. And he said a wise old fisherman pulled out to him and said, "You're going to lose your boat if you leave it like that." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You're going to lose your boat if you don't anchor to something that was here a long time before that pier was here. You better anchor to something that was here a long time before that tree was here. You've got to cast your boat out and anchor deep." Did you catch what I just said? Anchor deep. And child of God, I just say to you, God is a rock that you can anchor to and you could hang on and anchor deep. How many of you would say that you probably have seen Ceylon and Catherine Plemons do that in the last few weeks? How many of you think, have you seen that? The fact that they still have some joy, the fact that Miss Catherine's still standing, the fact that they've got some hope for tomorrow, right? By the way, brother, minus the promises of Jesus, where are you today? What if there was no forgiveness of sin? And if you were at Mr. Tim's funeral, his children said, "This dude was godly. He carried his Bible everywhere and read it at the football games and loved it," right? And the hope of Jesus gives you hope, does it not? And it's you can anchor to and you can hold on to the hope. It wasn't a few months before that David and Glenda Henderson were in that shape and having to hold on to the promises of God and having to look to the Lord as an anchor. And I can just tell you that it's not something that is like hypothetical. It's not theory. You can, with your trust and your dependence, anchor tangibly to the rock that is Jesus Christ. And I'm really slow about sharing some of the details and things that I'm going to share tonight about this, but I feel like I'm supposed to. So I'm going to just say this to you. I grew up in a family that my dad was so difficult to get his favor, and it was so easy to lose his favor. I'll demonstrate that by saying to you, this was his code for your grades. A's are acceptable, B's are bad, C's are cruddy, D's are death. That's what he said. And in our family, if you got a B on your report card, it was 30 lashes with a belt. And if you got two, it was 60 lashes with a belt. And I can tell you, I did one time, and I did not know if I would survive it. I'm not kidding you. It was painful, painful for weeks and months, for weeks and weeks, rather. Hard to sit anywhere. But during it, I literally called out to my mom for help, and I was 13 or 14 years old. My dad was extremely difficult in other ways. He and my mom split up so many times, it was crazy. But one time when he was out of the house, I remember walking into the kitchen and seeing my mom literally on her knees talking on the telephone. She was literally bent down on her knees talking on the telephone. And I was like, "Mom, what are you doing?" And she looked over at me and she said, "Your dad wants to speak to you." I'm like, "Oh, perfect, right?" So I walk over to the telephone and I pick it up and he said, "Is your mom really begging?" That's what he said. "Confirm for me that your mother is begging." I said, "Yeah, Dad, she's on her knees and she's begging." I handed my mom back the phone. And I don't say those things to you to make you feel sorry for me or even to put him in a bad light. I say those things to you to say, that affected me. That affected the way I viewed a father. It just did. And somehow I transposed that to God. That even though I know about his love from the Bible, I still, the enemy would make me feel so condemned. Anytime that I failed, even if I confessed it and repented it, I just had a darkness that would sweep over me. Even when I was young and in ministry, I went in the ministry when I was 23 years old, right? And even young in ministry, I would think, oh, I don't deserve to be in ministry, and I've been so very terrible. And I would ask the God to forgive me and try to walk in his ways. And I also felt like he's a God that you have to beg. So maybe I wasn't sorry enough, and maybe I didn't do good enough. And I would go to him, and I would just plead with God, "Forgive me." You've heard me tell that story about how I was saying to God, "Tell me you're not done with me," when I was younger, and that preacher sang that song. You know, he's still working on me. Well, one day at the children's home, I probably was 24 years old. I was really begging God, same old, same old. "Show me you're forgiving me." And I hadn't had an affair or anything crazy like that, but I had done something I shouldn't have done. "Show me you've forgiven me. Please, I plead with you. And you might believe this, and you might not. I don't know, but I've never lied to you, and I'm not today." The Lord told me to go back to my daily reading. And I had been reading in Romans. Sorry. Brother David, I cry a little bit because it was cool that God did this for me.
Amen.
But I flipped over. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. And you can believe me or not, that verse was lit up. You don't have to believe me. I've never lied to you. There's no light in the room shining on it. Literally lit up. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." They put it on the board today. "Therefore, we have peace with God." You know what God was saying to me? I poured the wrath on Jesus. It's not me that's condemning you, right? And you have no idea how many hundreds of times post that experience I would feel those old condemning feelings, and I would go run into that verse. And I would hold on to it like I was holding on to the leg of a parent that cared for you. You know, just hold on to it, a rock, and it greatly, greatly helped me. God is a rock. I think about when Thomas died. When Thomas died, it was so sad. And I remember the enemy of my soul said to me, Dion had fainted, and Miss Elna screamed, "He's dead, Brian, he's dead, he's dead." He was a boy at the children's home that was about 21 years old and got killed in a car crash. And I remember just feeling so hopeless. But I did what Hannah did. I went hopeless to the Lord, right? And I remember saying, "I just need a minute." The kids are all looking at me like, "What are we going to do?" And I shut my door and I cried out to God. And I said, "God, there's no hope. There's no hope." Have you ever had God quote a Bible verse to you? Have you ever had God quote a Bible verse to you? He did to me. I said, "There's no hope." And the Lord said to me, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How shall we ever be? We're going to be with them and the Lord. The Lord quoted that verse to me. By the way, the next verse says, comfort you one another with these words. I didn't read it tonight, but it's true. God gave me that verse. God gave me that verse. And you know what's crazy? I held on to that verse. I preached that kid's funeral. How many of you were there? I preached that kid's funeral with joy and hope, because God had given me something that I could hold on to. In one of the great storms of my life, God told me, don't fear. And he said it so quiet to me that if my heart had beat, I might have missed it. And every single time fear came running in, I would just say, okay, Jesus, you told me not to fear, so I'm trusting you know what you're doing. I trust and you know what you're doing. When I teach people to cast their cares, I remember one time Brother Dwayne actually taught me this. For somebody who has concerns about their salvation, they wonder if they have done it. They wonder if they're really, truly saved. Go through that experience, call out to the Lord afresh and anew, and then write it down and put it in your wallet and say, on this day, I turned to the Lord. On this day, I called upon the Lord for salvation. On this day, I sought him as my Savior, right? And so you can lean upon that. But at any rate, you can tangibly lean. If you recall when the enemy of the Lord tempted him in the wilderness, tempted Jesus, what did he do? What did he turn to? He turned to his word. He didn't say, I'm the Son of God, get out of here. He said, it is written. By the way, the tense is current, right? It stands written. It is written. Today it's written. Not it was written. It used to be written. It is written, and it's still written. And you can hang on to anything that God says, kind of like a rock. 1,000 times I've been going to a pulpit, and my heart's racing, and my doubts are growing, and my fear might be creeping in. And I just remember, God, you told me. God, you called me. And he's a rock. He's a rock. He's a rock. Probably the most pivotal moment at that Christmas tree lot was when I threw that hammer and screamed, God, you told me to do this, because it reminded me this was his idea, right? It reminded me this was his idea, and we had made $2. Do you know the last 3 years that tree lot has made almost $400,000 profit? Did you know that, right? Back then, we hadn't made $2. We were still in the hole, but God, you told me, you told me, you told me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says what? Somebody quoted. Trust in the Lord. Brother Jeff, go ahead. Right, that word will or shall, he's going to do that. If you trust in the Lord and don't think upon your own thinking, right, you trust what he said, he's going to direct your path. That will happen. There's no shalls that ever don't come to pass in God's economy. And so he, in that way, is a rock. Please be a good Bible student and stay with me for the next few minutes. Literally, the nation of Israel is built by people who looked at the Lord as a rock. From start to finish, somebody had to believe what God said and hang on to it for dear life to get them into the nation of Israel. And it was so critical that they get there, because Jesus rode a donkey in the streets of Jerusalem, right? Born in Bethlehem, killed right outside of Jerusalem on a hill called Mount Calvary. So at any rate, think back to what God said to Abraham. By the way, the Bible says that Abraham's father worshipped false gods. Did you know that? I think it's in the book of Joshua. It says his father was a maker or a worshiper of false gods. And so God called him out of that. And he said to Abram, come with me. I'm going to show you, make you, bless you. Do you remember that? I'll show you land. I'll make you a nation. I'll bless you. And then he said, and this is important, in you will all the families of the earth be blessed, right? Come with me. I'll show you. I'll make you. I'll bless you. I'm going to make you a nation. Abram was wise enough to believe God, and he went with him, right? You remember that? He said, okay, I'm going to go. Along the journey, God then said to him, by the way, I'm going to give it to you. This land is going to be yours. The Bible says Abraham lived in tents. Do you remember that? says he sojourned in tents. I think that was because God wanted him to see all of it, to experience all of it, and to move around and see the promised land, kind of like Joshua's feet. You remember Joshua's feet? Every place the sole of your foot touches, if you can walk it, you can have it, God said to him. So now Abram has stepped into the promised land. God told him, you can have it. Yay! Right? You think it's going to be awesome, right? Then the Bible says, you remember who was Isaac was born? Where was Isaac born? Anybody? Remember? He was born in the promised land. He was born in Canaan. Woohoo! We're in the land. It's not ours yet, but we're in it. Isaac had Jacob. You remember that? Esau and Jacob. Where was Jacob born? In the promised land. Jacob was fertile. You remember that? Jacob had lots of children. Man, they just kept popping out. He had his own children's home. He had 12 boys. And at this juncture, it looks like Holy Calypso Batman, one of them's going to become the mayor, and they're going to take over this land, right? But then, watch what I'm about to say to you. Sin took them out of the land. What? They hated Joseph, and they sold him to Egypt. Oh, my goodness. We almost had it, right? And then God, in his providence, making Joseph look like Jesus, rescued them, and now they've all moved out of the promised land, rut-row, and they're now all in the land of Egypt, out of the land that God told them to. But do you remember what Jacob said? Jacob said, don't bury me here. He said, this is the land of God's provision. He's taking care of us, but this is not home. I believe what God said. I'm holding on to the promise. You take me back home and put my bones there because that is home. And Joseph did. Pharaoh gave him leave. He took Jacob back home. And then Joseph said, when God visits you, remember, don't you bury me here. This is not home. We're not supposed to be here. God wants us there. All of them holding on to the promises that God had made to Abraham. But then Joseph died, and what happened? They grew comfortable in the land. They literally got strong in the land of Egypt, and they liked the land of Egypt, and then they got enslaved. And that's what sin will always do. Crazy thing about sin, it always promotes and promises freedom, but all it ever gives is bondage, doesn't it? Right? All sin promises freedom, but ends up in bondage. And so here they are in the land, and then they cry out to God. What happened? God told Moses, I want you to go get them. Take them where? Back to the promised land. Get them back over there. They belong over there. And Moses, holding on to the hand of God, literally marches them out of there against the mighty army of Pharaoh. The Bible says, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Crazy trust in God. He's believing God. But then Moses does that very foolish thing. He smote the rock. By the way, that rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. The first time it was smote, the water came out, the provision came out. Jesus Christ was smote, the blood came out. Then he was told, speak to the rock. And instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. And you don't get to hit Jesus twice. You don't. Even if you're mighty, mighty Moses. You know how powerful Moses is? Moses is straight Bible royalty. Moses is there at the transfiguration for crying out loud, right? He is. Remember, he said, I want to go into the promised land. He got to go in the promised land. God buried Moses, but nobody gets to hit Jesus twice. He hit the rock. He didn't get to go in the promised land. So his follower, Joshua, carried them into the promised land. Do you remember that? They're in the promised land. They're experiencing the move of God. By the way, in Joshua's time, if you want to get like an indicator, did God like what they were doing, holding on to the promises of God? The river Jordan stood up. The walls of Jericho fell. The Bible says God threw rocks from the sky at their enemies. The Bible says God sent the hornet against their enemies. The Bible tells us that the sun stood still. God liked plenty that they got back to the promised land. He just did. That's what he wanted for them. But then in wickedness, you recall, they were God's people in God's place, but they wouldn't walk in God's ways. And God said, okay, after spanking, now you're getting carried out of the promised land. The Babylonians are going to take you for 70 years. At the 70-year mark, the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and they let them go back home. Cyrus, the Bible actually calls him God's anointed, crazy. And he says, you can go back home, but they didn't go back home. And do you remember who got them back home? God raised up Ezra. God raised up Esther. God raised up Mordecai. God raised up a guy named Nehemiah. By the way, you remember what Nehemiah did? He believed the promise. He said, God, if we were scattered across the globe, like thrown dust out, if we turned back to you, you would get us home. And he got him back home. And it's a good thing he did. When he rebuilt those walls, because you remember, Jesus rode his donkey right through those walls, right? And Jesus can't ride amongst rubble, and he did that very thing. It's true. All of that was people leaning upon God. And when we think about our lives, going through our lives, the challenges of our lives, God is a rock. This is what I want you to consider. How much failure was in that story? How much sin was in that story? Go through those centuries. I mean, there was brokenness and sorrow and correction and, you know, redirection. But all along, God's promises were faithful and God's promises were true. And God needed somebody to hang on to them to get them there. Same thing's true for me and for you, right? I'm convinced that you and I can have the promised land today. I know so many preachers preach it, that the Jordan River is death and you get in that. But the promised land was resources and a light that they were supposed to have while they were living. I think the Red Sea is salvation. I think the wilderness is growth and purity. And if you step past the Jordan River, you've got yourself in a holy, righteous position that God can use you, and you get to experience the move of God in the promised land. That's my take on it. I'm just going to tell you it's true. And when they did, they had the resources of God, the help of God, and the move of God routinely in their life. And so we just see that. She said, God is a rock. Did he deserve that compliment? Did he live up to that compliment? Oh, yes, he did. He was a rock. We might not get to the end of it after all, huh? Anyway, go with me, verse number 2. For there is none, but he's a rock, okay? We're not reading verse number 3. Go all the way down with me if you were verse number 9. The Bible says in verse number 9, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Does the Lord keep his saints? Does the Lord protect his saints? You know what's crazy? I love the story of David, and you've heard me say this before, because we say, think to ourselves, who killed Goliath? Who do we say? Who killed Goliath? David. Listen to what God said to him. David wanted to build God a house. Will you get 2 Samuel 7, verse number 8 and 9 on the board, please? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses number 8 and 9. David wanted to build God a house, and God said, I like the thought, I'm paraphrasing, but you're too bloody, you can't build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. But look what he said to him in verse number 8. The Bible says, now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, God speaking, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. But who does the Bible say cut off the enemies of David? God. It was God who moved in front of David. And God, somebody might say, well, God was the source of his strength. God was the wind beneath his wings. Friend, the Bible tells you David was a tool in the hand of Almighty God. That's what it was. David was a tool in the hand of Almighty God, and God broke down all of those enemies. And so may we ever be. We need to be a tool in the hand of Almighty God. God watches over his children. God keeps his children. Think about the life of David. Nonstop peril. He literally at times said, day and night they're trying to swallow me up. Many there be that want to kill me. Literally, day and night peril, all the while saying, nope, not going to get him. Not going to get him. Not going to get him. He's watching over. For years, our history books taught a lesson about George Washington. How many of you guys went to see the movie Young Washington? I rarely would make a recommendation for a secular movie. Go see it. It's great, right? But many history books taught this one thing, that during the French-Indian War, the Indians began to call George Washington the spirit-protected man, the future leader of nations. That's what they would begin to call him. And history says that literally they had a meeting with him to say, we wanted to meet the man that God would not let us kill. And literally they said, our snipers, our gunmen, we don't miss, and we shot at you so many times, and we couldn't kill you. And history said that in one battle alone, he had two horses shot completely dead out from underneath him. It takes a bunch of those old school musket bullets to take down a horse. And he had four holes in his jacket from that ride. And literally these people shooting at him nonstop could not kill him. Do you know why? God had a dream called America. One nation under God. I told you one time I picked up a hitchhiker and he said to me, I know the strength of America. It's even on your money. It's even on your money. I said, what are you talking about? He said, it's on your money. He says, in God, you trust. That's the strength of your country. And for so long, that was the strength of our country. And if there's going to be any strength of it in the future, people are going to have to keep depending upon the Lord. And the small group of us is just going to have to lean upon the Lord. And Christians are going to have to hold on to the Lord to bring the strength. But God is a protector. Do you believe that story? I do, of George Washington. Charles Stanley told the story that when he was getting ready to come to Atlanta, he was in a successful church in Florida, and he was sure that God was moving him to Atlanta, and he didn't want to do it, but he really sought the Lord, and he said God gave him a small vision. And this is what he said. He said to God, "God, if you want me to go to Atlanta, tell me when." And he said, in his mind, instantly, the word September, and I can't remember which way he said it, but one diagonally from one direction to the other flashed before his mind, and literally on that notion, he went to the First Baptist Church of Atlanta in September of that year. Do you know in his first months there, somebody walked on stage and punched him? Did you know that? Did you know in one service alone, it might have been that service, it was so contentious, the people that were there, that he said at the altar call, you had one group of people exiting and leaving the church to never come back, and you had on the other side people coming to get saved. He said, literally, in my eyesight, I had people coming down to the altar to get saved, and I had people shaking their fist at me as they walked out the door. But God sent him, and God protected him. If I ever had a vision, I would say it to you this way. When I was 19 years old, I drove all the way to Pennsylvania to a wedding, and then I drove back without sleep. And when I got, and I had my sister with me, and when I drove back, when I got to Atlanta, I don't know why, but I fell sound asleep driving on the interstate. Just completely fell sound asleep driving on the interstate. And for just a second, I remember the strangest thing. I saw in my vision, like in my sleep maybe, I saw in my vision my truck in a field with angels over top of it. I can't explain it to you, but it jolted me and I awoke. And guess where I was? I was in that field. I had literally run completely off the road, and I was in that field. And I think that was God saying to me, I protected you. I protected you. I'm not saying to you, I'm Baptist to the bone, but that actually did happen in my life. God was saying to me, I'm involved in your life, and I protected you today. I made a very foolish decision, but that happened. I told you guys earlier this year that I was actually in a physical fight. I can't believe that. I never thought that that would happen again in my life. But when somebody punches your child in the face right in front of you, the next thing you know, it's just on, right? But I'll tell you this crazy thing, Brother Don. There was he had a crew of men with him, and it was just me and Christian there, and I tackled him. And you would think if you saw somebody punch your child in the face that you would be furious with anger. Do you know what's crazy, Miss Catherine? I had a calm. I was almost like a house parent. I was literally had him in a headlock saying, be at peace, brother, be at peace. You know what I mean? And I remember thinking when it was over with, man, God had to involve himself in that. And his Mexican brethren, I'm looking up to see how many are coming. I think they were glad that I tackled him. You know what I mean? I was like, oh, anyway, be at peace, be at peace. He was like, I'm at peace, I'm at peace. At any rate, I'm telling you, God is our keeper, and I see the involvement of God. When I was at Praise Christian Academy as a child, I remember my favorite speaker, and he told stories of the involvement of God and God's protection and God's keeping. I loved that guy because I so wanted the involvement of God. And I remember he said when he was a soldier in Vietnam, he got malaria. He was the only Christian in his unit, and he got malaria, and he had to come out, and he was so sad to leave his unit because he loved those guys. He was trying to help them. But when he got back, he said, I'm here to report to unit number 832. And he said, son, I'm sorry to tell you, there is nobody left from 832. Everybody died. And he surmised from that God protected him with malaria. He told a story one time of picking up a hitchhiker and leading him to the Lord. And he said, when the guy went to get out of the car, when he dropped him off, the man began to weep. And he said to him just the same phrase over and over again, you'll never know, man. You'll never know. You'll never know what you did for me. You'll never know. You'll never know. And he thought, well, that's interesting, but I'm just grateful that I could share Jesus with you. You get in a church, gave him a Bible, whatnot. You walk with God. He said a few weeks later, he was cleaning out his car, and on that side of the car, he had not been over there. He was very surprised that he found a knife that was about that long on the side of his car, and he thought to himself, I bet he was there to rob me or worse, right? And instead, I led him to the Lord, the involvement and the protection of Almighty God. 1,000 times in my life I've done it wrong, but God has moved, right? You remember at the tree lot, when we first started, we put rebar out. We literally drove 100 stakes of rebar, and we hung trees on the rebar. How stupid. How incredibly stupid. We knew nothing. The problem is, when a tree sold, now you got a piece of rebar sticking out of the earth, children running about, something to get impaled upon. One time I went into the tree lot, and somebody had put a hard hat and some boots down there like a fallen soldier. You know, it's crazy. But God protected us, and he worked in our lives, and he helped us. And I'll just say this, and we did not get to the part of, oh my goodness, Brother Celon, what am I going to do? Anyway, we're done with this. I think Miss Glenda was at this event, I think. Years ago, before the children's home had, before we had a gym, we had an event, and we had really got to a peak with those. We got to a point where we could pretty steady get 70 or 80 kids, share the gospel and whatnot in that event. People were, we had a couple popular kids. Connor could come to an event and get 25 kids there in a blink, you know. But at any rate, we had a huge event, and we had Lex Luger was going to be the speaker, right? The wrestler Lex Luger was coming to speak. And so we promoted that, and we had over 100 show up on, it was like the last night of VBS. VBS was here, and we did the teenagers over there at that time. And the problem was, on that particular night, the forecast was terrible. I mean, it was absolutely terrible. And I'm not exaggerating what I'm about to tell you. And the sky was pitch black, and I'm a young guy. We didn't have a contingency plan. We had all these games out there set up, ready to play with these kids. And I got 100 kids. And one of the things that you could know from a crowd control standpoint, it's harder to control a crowd if 50% of them don't know you, right? It's just harder. If you've got a big enough amount of your kids in the group, you can manipulate it. But when we got to 100, you're talking about 75 or 80 kids that aren't in our church, right? They don't know us. A lot of them are lost. And it's just much more difficult to control and to manage them. And I thought to myself, what am I going to do? Lex Luger wasn't even there yet, right? I mean, he was going to come in and speak. And I remember just saying, we're in big trouble. And we decided we would take the captains of those teams, and we got in the stairwell at the children's home, and we begged God. Shameless begged. God, we're trying to reach souls. We got them here. We did everything we could. We beg you, do something. And I will not exaggerate. It rained 1 mile north of us. It flooded rain half a mile south of us. It rained a half a mile east of us. And it rained a half a mile west of us. When I went to pick up the kids from the VBS, the roads were flooded. It was that kind of a rain. It did not rain a drop at Calvary Children's Home. And God is my witness, I would love to have seen the radar, because there had to be a hole that big. And 6 kids got saved that night. And I remember the adults that gave the testimony the next Sunday night. They said, I've never seen God move before, but I saw it for sure one time. For one time I got to see. Our God is a rock. Our God protects. Our God helps. Hannah was on the right track, wasn't she? She was like, woo, here we go. And she wrote that. Gomer Pyle said Shazam, didn't he? Come on now, God's good. What did the Duck Dynasty guy say? Happy, happy, happy. It was good. Brother Don Nettles, will you pray for us? And we'll jump into the hard part next week. Please come back anyway. Don Nettles, please.